Well, good morning, friends. Good morning. Welcome to our celebration of the death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that you're blessed today by coming into the house of the Lord. Welcome to you and welcome to our guest today, Randall Chauvin. Grace is not with him today. She's a couple of states away helping a daughter. But we're blessed to have Randall with us, and we're looking forward to what he has to say to us a little bit later on. I don't think he needs any more introduction from us. He is our missionary, him and Grace together, and they travel the world telling others of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we'll get to rejoice together in heaven with all those that have been saved through his ministry. God bless your ministry later to us, Randall, and thank you for being with us. Let's have a word of prayer as we get started today. Lord, we want you and you only to be our focus and vision, as the hymn says, Lord of our hearts. We want to love you with all desire and passion and fervor, Lord, because you deserve all possible honor, worship, and praise. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we come today to worship you, to pray to you, to sing about you, to hear the truth that you have set out before us in your word. And we bless you that you have brought us together to do that. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that as we move through the service today, we would be active participants. We wouldn't be just watching something on a screen, but we'd sing when it's time to sing, and we would pray when it's time to pray, and even all of us praying together now, saying amen in our hearts or even out aloud to any truth that is said in prayer. Lord, we want to ask you today that you would please change us. Help us to become a little more like our Lord Jesus Christ, a little more ready for his return. We pray that we would be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we just want to go through a few items of church news today. First of all, you might like to have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Jono is going to come a little bit later and do the Bible reading and prayer for us. Tonight, Gordon Manning is going to be with us. And the title is something like, Do Not Fear, Only Believe. There are difficult times that come into our lives. Do not fear, only believe. You want to be there tonight. Next Sunday, we continue in the book of Titus, and the title of the message will be What to Expect from a Pastor, Part 2, as we prepare for a new pastor to come to our church in, Lord willing, the near future. Next Sunday night, Joshua Rebilliard is going to be speaking for us. So we have a smorgasbord of preachers for you over the next four services, including today. The Lord should bless that. I'd like to encourage you to not only join on the Zoom or the YouTube meetings via your screens, but I encourage you to join together with others in our church family, to fellowship together. I encourage you to form family groups. And I encourage you to form friend groups within the church and enjoy that fellowship, the physical fellowship, and also the physical worship together. It blesses our hearts for us to have others in our home with us and to be able to worship together and hear voices raised to the Lord. So whilst we're trying to work out how we might be able to meet together physically, I pray that you would be doing that. Do you know that there's conversations going on in our heads all the times? Sometimes we're affirming ourselves, sometimes we're criticizing ourselves. But when pride ever arises in our hearts, we should be able to say, Oh Lord, I can do nothing of any worth without you. I need you for everything. And it's that dependence on Christ that enables us to build Christ on the foundation of Christ. And that building of Christ on the foundation of Christ is exactly the right preparation for the return of our Lord Jesus.
I read the Bible reading this morning. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and starting at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one of you take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. May God bless that word to us as Pastor Chauvin brings that to us later on.
All right. Praise God. We appreciate all of you joining us tonight. It is a great honor, great privilege, and a blessing to be with you again here at Central Mountains Baptist Church, all the way across from the ocean to the United States of America. We're so glad to be part of your missionary family. Thank you for your loving prayer and constant support. And it is a great privilege to know you, to be associated with you all of these years. We appreciate Pastor Wayne Rebilliard and his introductory remarks as welcome. I love the songs. All three songs were just amazing. Oh, joy, oh, delight. Should we go without dying? We'll be talking about that tonight. And then that wonderful prayer. So thank God for all of you. We pray for you. We appreciate you. We are, again, going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. So this is the Lord's Day. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week. And we are anticipating highly his coming again. And so last week, we began this two-part message on the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Remember Revelation 19:10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In fact, the testimony of Jesus is everything, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is the centrality of all of our thinking, our speaking, our behavior. I trust our motives and attitudes and everything in our lives is reflected the fact that the Lord Jesus has saved our souls and lives within us. And so he's the spirit of prophecy, and we're talking about the establishment of the fact. And you remember last week we introduced the message with this information that 350 prophecies were fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus Christ. Every one of the 350 prophecies of the first coming were fulfilled in detail. Amazing statistical things you can read about what the odds would be that one man could fulfill all 350 of those prophecies. But the Lord Jesus was the God-man, and he did fulfill them. But there are 1,845 prophecies concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and we're looking at some of those. We're talking about the establishment of the fact. And remember, this is the first point of a several series messages on the second coming that we do in our prophecy conference. In fact, your scripture reading today was where I intended to go until I split the first message up into two halves. So the first message, part A and part B, is the establishment of the fact. And then we would move on to the examination of the fruit. And as our dear, dear brother read 1 Corinthians 3 verses 9 through 15, it shares with us concerning the judgment seat of Christ, that only believers will be there. And one day our faith will become sight, and we will gaze upon those wounds that were inflicted for us, and we will give an account. The judgment seat of Christ is not a place of the judging of our sin, but of our service. It will not be a place of the judging of our sin, because the Lord Jesus said, it is finished, and it is. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They're all under the blood, and so it is finished. We're forgiven, and we will be rewarded or suffer loss of reward. Now, that is that message that I originally intended to give, but I'm now going to give part two of what we began last week concerning the establishment of the fact. And we gave reasons why we must establish the fact. And then we talked about the fact that the Word of God very indeed establishes the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again. The Lord Jesus himself preached and taught that he was coming again. You remember those verses we gave in John 14, 1 through 3, and Revelation 22, verses 12 and 20. The Lord Jesus said, I come quickly. And then we looked at the testimony of the angels in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The angels of God that were there on the Mount of Olives when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and he announced to all those congregated below as they watched the Lord Jesus ascend that Jesus Christ indeed is coming again and will come in the same manner in which he was taken from us. And then we talked about the Apostle Paul, that he establishes the fact of the Lord Jesus coming. And we looked in detail at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 through 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all have to taste the physical death, but we shall all be changed, metamorphosized. He shall change these vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. Tonight, though, we want to go to the passage of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13 through 18. I want to read this passage for you. I'm reading in the Old King James Version. And so you follow along, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that I'm going to expound verses 16 and 17. And we're going to learn some very, very interesting things. Some things I trust that will be informative and inspirational and motivational, doctrinal and spiritual and applicable. And so let's join together with me at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, where Paul the Apostle is talking to the church of Thessalonica in Greece, and he is helping them because they're disturbed, they're troubled. They're worried about those of their number who have died in Christ before the rapture of the church. And they thought maybe they missed it. And they're now in their graves. What happens to them? And so Paul answers that question here in beginning with verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Someone once said that's the largest Christian denomination, ignorant brethren. I pray not. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You remember, sleep is only used of born-again, blood-bought, heaven-bound children of God who die. Immediately, their soul goes to heaven. Their body goes in the grave to await the resurrection. And so the word is sleep, never used of unsaved people that die. Another word is used for those who die in their sins without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That word is perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the unsaved die in their sins, they perish. But the believer, the saved, born again one, sleeps. His body sleeps. And we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That's why every funeral, every memorial service for a dear born-again believer who has passed on, who's died, has gone to glory, that is a reason for us to rejoice. We miss them. There are tears of sorrow because they've departed and we'll miss them. But we sorrow not as even others which have no hope. Those who have no hope are unsaved, lost people who've never, by faith, believed on and received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They do sorrow at a funeral, at a memorial service, because they do not have hope. They have no confidence of their future or of the future of the one that just passed. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I trust you believe that. The word believe, the New Testament word is pistis, from the Word of God, from the original Greek language, and it means to place your faith, your trust, and your dependence for eternal life in Jesus Christ and him alone. So if we believe, if we do place our faith, our trust, our dependency for eternal life in Jesus Christ and him alone, We're not trusting in a religious system. We're not trusting in our good works or our ability to keep a set of rules or sacraments, laws, traditions. No, we abandon self-righteousness. We abandon whatever we were trusting in before we were saved. Many people trust in themselves. Many people trust in the sacraments or statues or something else beside the Lord Jesus. Just ask someone the question. If you were to die tonight and go to the gate of heaven and they ask you, why should I let you in? How would you answer that? That answer they give is going to be very revealing as to what they're trusting in. And I've done it many, many times. Why should God let me into heaven? Because I was baptized as a baby. I was confirmed. I had first communion. I'm a good person. I am a good neighbor. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I'm a good provider. I'm this, I'm that. And they never even mention Jesus Christ. It's all I. No, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so verse 13, asleep. Verse 14, sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we save born again believers who are still on the earth, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. So three times, verses 13, 14, and 15, we have this word sleep or asleep. And so the body of the believer is asleep, but they are in glory with the Lord. Talk about that in just another minute as we expound verses 16 and 17. Notice those two verses, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is speaking of the rapture of the church. Rapture comes from a Latin word that means a seizing, a snatching away, and it's not found in the New Testament. The word rapture is not found in the New Testament, but is certainly found as a biblical principle. And one of the cardinal verses is right here where we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Other verses we looked at last week, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58, also teach of a rapture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 teaches the rapture. And these other places, very well established fact that there is a coming of Christ in two parts, both begin with an R. The rapture appears at the beginning or before the tribulation period. Then the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. We're at the judgment seat of Christ. We believers are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then the revelation, the second R, where the Lord Jesus actually now descends from heaven to the earth. And the rapture, he was in the air, and only saved, born again people heard the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. All others who are lost, who are still in their sin, did not hear that threefold call, and they're left behind the earth to go through and into that tribulation period. At the revelation, the Lord Jesus appears to the entire world. He comes down to the earth. And we know this from Zechariah chapter 12. 14 and Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11. And then in Revelation 1:7, the Lord comes and every eye shall see him. And those who pierce him, speaking of the Jewish nation. And so the Lord then comes to the earth, sets down upon the Mount of Olives, the very same place he ascended from, these many, many, millennia, centuries before. And so the Lord Jesus comes again. But we're dealing with that first part, which is the rapture. And so let's look at verses 16 and 17 and give some, I pray, some help and some application and interpretation. And so we have verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The Lord himself is coming. The Lord is not sending someone else for you, not sending Gabriel. He's not sending Abraham or Moses or one of the patriarchs or one of the prophets. The Lord is coming himself. He loves you. He's coming to get you. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's the one who sent Revelation 22:12. I come quickly. And so the Lord Jesus himself is coming personally for you, just as he came personally for you the first time he left the glories of heaven and came crashing into human history, born of a virgin, born into humanity, yet did not leave his deity behind. He only added humanity to what he already was. And so theologians call it the hypostatic union. He is the God-man. But he came personally, came identifying with the human race, came as our kinsman redeemer, our Goel. And he came the first time personally. He didn't send someone else to the earth to die for your sin, for no one else was qualified. It wasn't Michael the Archangel, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Michael the Archangel is not God incarnate. And so the Lord himself came to the earth the first time because he was the only one who could come. He's the only one who was sinless. He's the only one who was perfect. He's the only sacrifice that God would receive. And so the Lord Jesus came personally. Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for every man. He died for you, my friend, in your place, paying your debt of sin that you could never pay. He satisfied the holy demands of a righteous God for sin. For the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God demands the death sentence for sin. Someone must die for your sin. The good news is that God the Father loves you. God the Father ordained salvation's plan, and he sent the second member of the Holy Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. He sent him personally to die for you. And when the Lord Jesus hung on that cross, your name was on his lips. Your sin was placed upon him, and he bore in his body your sin upon the cross. Every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit in your entire lifetime, and every single human being of every generation, the billions and billions and billions of people that have walked this earth, the Lord Jesus died for them individually. And thus you must come and receive him as your personal Savior. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, those who place their faith, their trust, and their dependency for eternal life in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, to get to heaven. And so the Lord Jesus came personally the first time for you. And he's coming just as personally for you the second time. I just don't know, my believer friend, Central Mountains Baptist Church, or anyone else that is listening. Did you know the Lord is coming for you personally? Do you think about that each and every day? Are you excited about the Lord Jesus coming to get you as though you were the only believer on the earth? He's coming that personally for you. Are you excited about his coming for you? Do you look for him every day? Do you think about this every day? Do you meditate today? Today could be the day when my Savior comes again and receives you unto myself. Oh, joy, oh, delight, should we go without dying. So the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, himself personally. And he's coming with a threefold call. If you are saved, You will not miss it. He's coming with a shout, a voice, and a trump, or a shofar, a trumpet. He comes first with a shout. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Many people believe that shout is Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Come up hither. The word shout there is a Greek word that means to summon. It has the idea of a general, of a commanding general of an army who gives the command. He gives a command. He summons. And so the Lord Jesus, the greatest general of the great army of the Lord, has summoned us and will summon us with a shout. And you won't miss it. Not only is there a shout, but the voice of the archangel. Now, this is very, very interesting. Why is Michael the archangel coming with Jesus at the rapture? We know that there are three named angels. We have Gabriel, the messenger angel, who came to Daniel in the passage we're about to look at in Daniel chapter 10. We're gonna join there for a moment, but Daniel had a message from I believe they Gabriel, Mary, Joseph, and Zacharias. They all had a visitation from a messenger angel, Gabriel. Then we have the second named angel, which is Lucifer. We find him and his fall from heaven in Ezekiel 28 and in Isaiah 14. And then you have Michael the archangel. He's mentioned several times in scripture, but we have to understand who he is before we can understand why he's coming at the rapture. Why is the second part of a threefold call to rapture us, to be with the Lord Jesus and ever be with the Lord? Why is Michael the archangel's voice going to be heard? Well, we have to understand who Michael is. Now, in Daniel chapter 10, in verse 13, the Bible says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." Who's me? Again, the angel Gabriel was coming to give a message to Daniel and there was, as a result of his prayers. He said, but there was a war. There was a battle. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. That prince as a demonic character withstood me 1 and 20 days. And so I believe the messenger angel Gabriel was in a battle with this demon, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, for 21 days. But halfway through that verse of Daniel 10:13, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Help me. Now I am come, verse 14, to make thee understand. And so Michael the archangel is a battle angel. And he has the principal task of protecting the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. Notice Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And that's Michael's function, to stand up for the children of thy people, for the nation of Israel. We find Michael again in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, notice that verse, Revelation 12 verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, who is Satan, and the dragon fought and his angels, but the dragon and his angels prevailed not, verse 8 says. So here's three principal scriptures that deal with us concerning the purpose of God creating Michael. He is principally the protector of the nation of Israel and nation's seed. And so why then is he coming at the rapture? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the air and take every born-again believer on the earth up. And when the church goes up, when the body of Christ goes up, Michael comes down. Why? Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, once the church is gathered unto the Lord, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, then and only then can the Antichrist be revealed. And the Antichrist, of course, will come for 7 years with his agenda to destroy Israel. and the Antichrist will hate Israel. The Antichrist will sanction Israel at first, because Israel will receive him, receive the Antichrist as a Messiah. He's a false Messiah. And again, if I were to give you my whole counsel, I share with you that the Antichrist has to be a Jew. I give several scriptures for that, because the nation of Israel would never receive him as a Messiah if he wasn't Jewish. I saw a book recently about someone who wrote to you who said that the Antichrist would be a Muslim. Some said he would be the Pope, but no, he has to be a Jew. And if I gave you my whole conference, you'd learn that he is a European Jew. Study Daniel chapter 2 and 7. He rises up out of the revived Roman Empire, which is a merged Europe, which today would be the European Union. And so he, at the beginning, is sympathetic to the people of Israel because he claims to be their Messiah, and then he turns against them and seeks to destroy the nation of Israel. There in Revelation 12. And it's interesting that others have tried to do that. And you remember Haman from the book of Esther, who tried to destroy the Jews. And then there was Hadrian. Hadrian was the Roman emperor in 135 AD who tried to destroy all the Jews and plowed the rebuilt city of Jerusalem. It was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, but then it was rebuilt, and Hadrian destroyed it again and tried to destroy all the Jews. And then along comes Hitler in World War II in the 1940s, and he tried to destroy Israel. And isn't it interesting that all three people that have tried to destroy, annihilate Israel, their names started with an H? Haman, Hadrian, and Hitler. Do you think the Antichrist will have an H name? I don't know. You see somebody on the horizon even now that looks like a potential Antichrist, and he has a first name of an H. Well, I would raise my eyebrows on that one. Well, anyway, and so Michael will be there in the tribulation period to protect the nation of Israel and keep them from complete annihilation by the forces of the Antichrist. So the church goes up, Michael comes down. And I trust now that you have a better understanding of why Michael the archangel is coming with the Lord Jesus at the rapture. So you have this threefold call in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, a shout with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, not the Donald Trump of God. Now don't get confused. Not Donald Trump. It's the trump of God, the shofar, the trumpet blast. And my, it is a blast that is so loud it wakes up the dead. Oh, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Again, we have this reference to the dead in Christ. Verse 13, they are asleep. Verse 14, they sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, them which are asleep. Now, we do not advocate or even believe in soul sleep like the Seventh-day Adventists do. The Seventh-day Adventists say that all the believers who ever died, saved people, they died, they went to their graves, and they're still there. Soul sleep. Now, obviously, we do not believe that because the scripture does not teach that. No, in 2 Corinthians 5:8, the Bible says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Did you hear that? Absent from the body. When you die, your spirit and your soul separate from your physical body. Your spirit, which was once dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, and was made alive by the regenerative power of the Spirit of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the transforming grace of God, your now alive spirit and your saved soul separate from your physical body. And that's what the word death means. The etymology of the word death simply means separation. And so your spirit that was made alive, your soul that has been redeemed and saved and washed in the blood, separate from your physical body and go immediately into the presence of the Lord. We certainly have that allusion in Luke chapter 16 when the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And when you die, you go immediately into the presence of the Lord. We also know that from Philippians 1:23, where the Lord speaks through Paul and gives us this teaching in First Philippians 1:23, where Paul says, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Paul says, "I'm in a great dilemma here. I really want to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it's better for you that I stay in a living physical body." But what does he say? He said, I'm in this great dilemma because I have a desire to die. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. See, that makes no sense. If Paul is still lying in his grave in soul sleep. No. The dead in Christ, those who died before the rapture, and that was the concern of the Thessalonian believers. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That is the blessings of the first resurrection. The first resurrection included those that probably rose when Christ was crucified. And then these first fruits of them that rise, Christ is the first fruit of those that rise. And then all those subsequently. And so blessed is he that has a part in the first resurrection, the Bible says. So these who died in Christ, their bodies were asleep, but their soul and spirit have been with the Lord, some of them for 2,000 years, like the Apostle Paul. And so they are resurrected, and the Lord brings them with him. If you notice that, we say he said that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so when the Lord Jesus comes in the air, these who've already gone on to heaven, whose bodies have been lying in a tomb and a grave awaiting the resurrection, he brings them with him to resurrect their bodies and to glorify them in the air. So these bodies are now reconstituted. The Lord Jesus is God and can reconstitute any burned bodies, any drowning bodies, any body, no matter what kind of ashes there are, he reconstitutes them and resurrects that body, joining it with that soul and spirit that have already gone to heaven. And so the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we, which are alive and remain, we saved, born-again believers, alive physically, alive spiritually, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, with those being resurrected out of their graves. We are alive, and we are immediately glorified, given our glorified body at that time. Oh, how I look forward to that day. Glorified body. No more flesh, no more hindrances, no more sin, no more failures, no more shortcomings. Glorified. Then he also glorified. Romans chapter 8. And so we're caught up together with these being resurrected. With these resurrected in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In the air. That's the rapture. We meet the Lord in the air at the revelation, which is at least 7 years later. He comes down to the earth, down sets of olives, splits the Mount of Olives, then crosses the Kidron Valley and goes into the eastern gate of Jerusalem, which has been shut for a long, long time. And that's a prophecy of Ezekiel 44 verses 1-3, that eastern gate, that golden gate, will be shut. You see pictures of Jerusalem today. The eastern gate is shut. That is a fulfillment of prophecy. And that gate will not be opened until Messiah, Jesus, goes through it, entering the city of Jerusalem and setting up his kingdom. But at this juncture, the second coming of Christ, the rapture, we meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this word caught up is an interesting word. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up. It's the Greek word harpazo. And harpazo is a word that means to take by force or to seize rapidly. When the Lord Jesus comes at the rapture to take us out of this world unto himself in the air, why would he have to take us by force? It's the same word we find over in John 10, 27, 28. You know those verses, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, Jesus says. He gives eternal life. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand. No one's going to be able to seize them or take them by force out of my hand. That's the same word that we find here in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We which are alive and remain shall be seized. We shall be taken by force together with those being resurrected in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why does the Lord need to take us by force? Well, I have two applications. I trust one of them is the proper interpretation, but there's certainly applications. Could it be that we saved born-again believers here on the earth are so attached to this world that the Lord has to literally take us by force, pry us away, seize us from all of this worldliness that we've attached ourselves to? Is there any reason why you wouldn't want the Lord Jesus to come right now? I was giving a prophecy conference in the city of Tallahassee, in the state of Florida. And there was a young couple that was in my conference that was to be married the following week. And when I got to this question, I said, is there any reason, anything that you would be attached to that would hold you back from wanting to be raptured today? And I went to this married couple. They were actually sitting in seats to my right. And I said, you want the Lord to come today, don't you? And both of them looked with a look of consternation. And they said, no, we want to get married. Well, I can understand that. But is there any reason why you'd want to stay on this earth? Will the Lord have to come and pry you loose? Will he have to come and take you by force because we're so attached to this world? You remember Galatians 1:4, where it says the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The Lord Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, paid the debt of your sin to do what? To deliver you from this world system. This world system is slated for destruction, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. But we who are saved will not be destroyed with it, because the Lord Jesus died for us, rose again for us, to deliver us from this present evil world. Why do so many believers flirt around with this world system and all that it has to offer? This world out here is very alluring, but it's under Satan's control. And Satan can use the entertainments or the philosophies or the attitudes or people in the world to hinder you, either hinder you from getting saved or to hinder you as a believer that you do not reach your full potential. Don't let anything in this world hold you back. The Lord may have to take some of you by force. Why don't we just surrender all to him? Number two interpretation is certainly an application that when the Lord Jesus comes in the air, why will the Lord need to take us by force? Because he's coming in the air. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He is the God of this world, and he's Ephesians 2:2. He's the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Same word as 1 Thessalonians 4:17. In other words, the Lord Jesus is going to come right down into the devil's territory and take us by force right through the devil's domain. And on the way up, I'm going to stick out my tongue at the devil. No more devil. Goodbye, devil, forever. I'm going to be with the Lord. The Lord Jesus is yanking me, is taking me by force, is seizing me right through your territory, and you can't do anything about it. Praise our Savior. And so he's coming. He's coming again, and we'll be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. And then, oh, I love it. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, if we're going through the tribulation period, if the church, the body of Christ, is going through the tribulation period, those wouldn't be words of comfort. And maybe it would read, wherefore scare one another with these words. But we are comforted because we do believe, and I spend a whole evening in my prophecy conference proving biblically that the Lord's coming is a pre-tribulational coming before the tribulation period. And you remember prophecy was given for two reasons: to warn the lost. If you're not saved, then you're lost. If you're not born again, you are still in Adam. You're still in your sin. You need to come to the Lord Jesus and receive him. And so you have soul winning. This is soul warning, like a modern Noah warning you that judgment is to come and you need to get into the ark, who is Jesus Christ. He's the only salvation, the only haven from the great judgment that is about to come upon this earth and upon those that are not saved. And so if you're not saved, we implore you, get help. Get help from somebody who can show you from the Bible how to receive Christ as Savior. And Pastor Wayne will be mentioning that again here in just a minute. And then save people, the message of prophecy is to purify the church. You remember that scripture, that every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so the prophecy, teaching, and preaching is to have a purifying effect. Why? Because you want to do well at the judgment seat of Christ, which those verses we read at the beginning of our service. But remember 1 John 2:28, my little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And the implication is there will be believers who are ashamed before him at his coming because he comes in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and you don't have time to get your life right with him. If you're backslidden, if you're impure, if you need to come and be restored to God's fellowship, please do so now. For if the Lord comes and you're not right with him and you're not in fellowship with him, even as a believer, you will be ashamed before him at his coming. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8 that we're to love his appearing. To love his appearing, which simply means I want to be living every day like I'd like to be living if I knew the Lord Jesus was coming that particular day. And so the Lord is coming, and he's coming very soon. Are you ready? If you're not saved, you're not ready. And you need Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. If you are a believer, are you ready and coming at his coming that you'll have confidence and not be ashamed? Are you waiting for him? Are you watching for him? Are you living every day in the light of the fact that he could come today? And so let the Lord purify you as a believer. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice in your truth. We rejoice that the Lord Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And we're glad that he's coming again. We're glad that he came personally for us the first time when he went to the cross and took our sin upon his own body and died to pay its penalty, shed his blood to wash away our sin, and then rose again victorious from the grave and is alive forevermore, offering freely by his grace the gift of eternal life. Oh, may there be some dear sinful soul today that would acknowledge their sin and their inability to save their own soul and would come and receive Jesus Christ and that gift of salvation. I pray for believers, stir us, purify us, help us to get right with you now. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Lord bless you all.